Stars by night. Charlene, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. And Harold. Amen. And all the people said what? Amen. Amen. That was beautiful. It was Peter Marshall who prayed, "Lord, help the bad people to be good and the good people to be nice." Our speaker is one of those good people who's nice. Accent and all, I have appreciated this Kiwi brother from New Zealand. Night after night, since he arrived here, he has been preaching the Word of God with conviction, with clarity, and with power. He has shared with us that Revelation does offer hope. Would you say amen to that? And John Bradshaw, we welcome you again to the pulpit of the Santa Barbara Seventh-day Adventist Church. We thank God for your ministry as one of the associate speakers of the Amazing Facts.
Good morning, everyone. Let's just pray. Would you bow your head with me? No, wait a minute. Let's figure out what's going wrong. Are we in? We out? We on? We off? Technology's great. Often. He's going to tell me the mic is fine. The problem is with my head. I've been told that before. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we pause momentarily to ask again your blessing on this time. What we heard was more than a song, but an accurate recital of a biblical truth. One day we will see the New Jerusalem come down. Perhaps, dear God, that day will come very soon. We pray, in fact, that we would be in that holy city when it descends from the heaven above to this earth before it is made new. I pray that you would help us to change gears. Should we have succumbed to the temptation to slip into entertainment mode, I pray you would jar our senses right now and remind us that we have heard in song a spiritual reality. And I pray that you would grant us, during these few minutes here, an encounter with you in such a dimension as your Holy Spirit, through your word, would prepare us for that great day when indeed we, as citizens of the New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven onto this earth and then witness as you proceed to make the last remaining vestiges of what was old new. Now, God, speak. Give us ears to hear, I pray. Thank you for this sacred opportunity. There are a million other things we could be doing right now, but God help us if we would rather be doing even one. Thank you for this sacred time. Now make it what you would have it be. Help your faulty instrument today. And bless our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you conduct a Bible study seminar, a Bible prophecy seminar, one of the first questions you have to ask and then answer is, where do you begin? It's a very good idea to start at the beginning. And so in the prophecies of the Bible, we start at the beginning. And in terms of the flow of Bible prophecy, in fact, the beginning is in Daniel chapter 2. And so when we began the seminar, we started in Daniel chapter 2. And I'm trusting that you would recall that in Daniel chapter 2, a very powerful king, a man more powerful than the President of the United States, A man more powerful, much more powerful than the Secretary General of the United Nations. A man with far greater power than the Queen of Great Britain. The king, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, received a communication from God in the form of a dream. The dream was potent. The dream filled him with awe and woke him from his sleep. He could not remember what the dream was. He wanted to know what it was and what it meant. Anyhow, Daniel the prophet, who up until that time had simply been Daniel, but now he became Daniel the prophet, stood before the king and told him what it was that he dreamt. And then he proceeded with the help of God to interpret that dream for him. He said, King, you've seen a head made out of gold. That represents the kingdom of what? Babylon. Bless the 12 of you. Now let's see if the rest of you can catch on. You can tell who's been to the seminar and who hadn't. Then there was chest and arms made out of silver. That represented the kingdom of what? Very good. After Medo-Persia, there came the belly and the thighs of brass, representing the kingdom of? And finally, the legs made out of iron, which represented the kingdom of what? Well done. Now, the kingdom of Rome ruled from 538 B.C. to, no, it wasn't 5, 457 B.C. to when? Ah, it doesn't matter. Actually, it wasn't 457 either. My mind is in a fog, and I pray that God would help me to come out of the fog. The kingdom of Babylon ruled from 605 to when? Now, you didn't know that this would be part of the final exam, did you? So you didn't study that part. I forgive you. It's all right. But the dates become significant, because as we go into this morning's study of the Bible, following the kingdoms and following the dates helps us to see just where we are when we study the Bible this morning. So you had Babylon, which ruled from approximately 605 to roughly 539 B.C. And the Medo-Persians ruled from 539 to 331 B.C. We read about the transfer of power in Daniel chapter 5. The Medo-Persians ruled from 331 to 168 B.C. And then in 168 B.C., the kingdom of Greece was crushed and the Romans came into power. And somewhere in the region of Philippi, a Macedonian king, was defeated by a Roman general. And Philippi fell under the dominion of the Empire of Rome. Now, I would like you to follow this through and try to understand what this means politically, what it means religiously, and what it might mean socially. Now, you're in Philippi, and the year is 600 B.C., you are under the dominion of the Babylonians. The Babylonians which worshipped the sun. The Babylonians which communed with the dead. The Babylonians who were brutal. You can imagine the impact this had on Philippian society. Well, after the Babylonians moved off the scene, you said to yourself, maybe things will get better because we have a new leader. We are under the dominion of another empire now. The joint kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But unfortunately, nothing improved for those living in Philippi. If anything, things got worse. Don't think for a minute that once the Greeks got into power, everything was smelling like roses. You've got a legacy of sun worship, ancestor worship, spiritualism, brutality, now combined with philosophy and the elevation of human reasoning over the reasoning of God. Which reasoning permeates Christianity to its core today, unfortunately? So you've got all that. And then you were a citizen of Philippi, and you wondered if the Romans were going to bring anything better. Man, they didn't. They were brutal. They brought a little organization, a little civilization, if we can use the term loosely. But they brought profligacy, and they brought immorality and licentiousness, and man after Babylon. And Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, if you were in Philippi under the dominion of those four kingdoms, by the time Paul and Silas came to town, you can appreciate that Philippi was a mess. Open up your Bible to Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin our study in verse 16. Acts 16 and verse 16. And the Bible says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, this is Acts 16 verse 16, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, and she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. You don't have to be an expert in linguistics to understand what's going on here. Here was a young woman who lived in Philippi who was possessed by the devil. And through her devilment, those who owned her as a slave made a lot of money from her. And we read on to verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Acts 16, verses 16 and 17. Here is a woman possessed by the devil, and she's following around these emissaries of Almighty God, making a nuisance of herself. I want you to notice, firstly, the things that she was saying. Don't be surprised that she was possessed by the devil. It was a town that was wholly given over to the devil. But she followed around Paul and Silas, and what is remarkable is that she was possessed by the devil, but she was telling the... Were they servants of the Most High God? Yes or no? Oh, certainly they were. And she was following them around, telling them the truth. You've got to know something about the devil. He might be a liar and the father of it, according to Jesus, but the devil doesn't mind telling the truth. Did you know that? When it suits him, he'll tell you all the truth you need to hear, as long as ultimately it serves his objectives and purposes. Don't be surprised when the devil tells you the truth. Don't be surprised at all. He doesn't mind if you hear the truth, and lots of the truth, as long as you don't get a chance to understand and accept the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. 99% pure is going to be okay with him, as long as he can slip in a percent of spiritual arsenic, and then you might be spiritually dead. I was at Trader Joe's one time. I decided we needed salt. Now, honestly, I usually go to the supermarket and get that tub cheap, man, 45 cents or something. I went to Trader Joe's. I had to buy myself some gourmet salt. I figured salt was salt, unless you buy one of these little tiny packages of it and it comes out to sea and it's supposed to be the good stuff. So I got the good stuff. I don't mind good salt, you know. Mortgaged the house, bought some salt. I looked at the salt yesterday and discovered it is 99% pure. Now that is advertised as though that's a good thing. But I want to know what the other 1% of is of that's in my salt. Wouldn't you want to know? I thought it was all supposed to be salt. But apparently there's a percent of something in my salt that's not salt. Guess I'll let the kids use that while I use some of the other stuff. That 1%, whatever it is, it might be okay in the salt. But it's not okay in the church. It's not okay in the Bible. And it's not okay spiritually. Can you say amen to that? Jesus came into this world as the embodiment of the truth. The devil will let you hear some truth. Beware, because he will often tell you the truth, but he likes to mix it up with a lie. Verse 18. She did this for many days. Can you imagine how Paul was? Everywhere he went, there's this devil-possessed girl dogging his steps. She did this for many days. The Bible says that Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the demon, came out of that young woman the very same hour. Now I want you to notice something. Paul was upset by what was going on. I love the language. It says he was grieved. But I want you to see here what Paul did when he was grieved. He could have turned and said to that girl, you are making a meathead of yourself. You are embarrassing yourself. You are a disgrace to your parents. You are making my life a misery. Would you go away? But he didn't do that. I mean, you're driving along on the freeway and somebody cuts you off and the hair on the back of your neck starts standing up and veins start bulging and your knuckles get white. You bang on the horn and you just speak right to that person. I'm sure very kindly, but you speak right to that person. I want you to notice that Paul did no such thing. When the demon-possessed girl was making his life a misery, he turned to the girl and he spoke to the Spirit. It's a good thing to remember when somebody is rubbing your fur the wrong way, that really your problem is not with that person at all. Your problem is with the devil. Wouldn't it be good if we could think like that? Someone's having a bad day because the devil is scratching them someplace and they vent at you. Don't get mad with that person. I need to take my own advice for sure. Don't get mad with that person. We need to understand that the one behind all the scratchiness and the one behind all the bitterness and the one behind all the cantankerousness is the devil himself. And if we kept that in mind, I tell you something, we'd learn to love each other and get along a whole lot better. Don't you think that's true? Don't get mad with folks. If you're going to get mad with anybody, get mad with the devil. And then I want you to notice this. Paul spoke to that demon. He said, come out. You know something? The demon came out. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? You see, according to the Bible, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what the Bible says. So if the devil's ever making your life a misery, you can know that there is far more power in Jesus than there is in all the demons of the dark side. Christ is great. And if you are a servant of the Most High God, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, therefore you are in the place when all the power in heaven and earth is at your disposal. Did you know that? That's the truth. When you become a child of God, that power resident in Christ becomes available to you by faith. That's some power. And the devil flees before the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to read on here and see whether I can pick up the pace a little bit. See if I can find my spot here. Acts chapter 16, and now we're down to verse 19. Her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. What were they charged of? They are teaching customs that are not lawful for us to receive or observe, being Romans. Isn't human nature a funny thing? Paul and Silas were telling them the truth. People got mad, not because it was the truth, but because it contradicted their customs. We haven't changed much in a couple of thousand years. We still don't like it when the Word of God cuts across our customs and our preferences and our personal desires. Oh, that God would give us a heart that is willing to sacrifice our customs and sacrifice... whose child is that? Sacrifice our own desires... but yield implicitly to the Word of God. Did you know that if the Bible's doing its job, it's going to rub your fur the wrong way sooner or later? It just is. Irrespective of that, the greatest privilege any of us can have is to serve God anyhow. Isn't that right? Just go on serving Him. Folks, don't change. We're all subject to that struggle. So the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, I can just imagine being in Paul and Silas' shoes. I can imagine. When the phone rang and somebody said, Santa Barbara, I said, well, okay. If Paul and Silas had received a phone call and someone had said, we have a meeting for you to do in Philippi, I wonder what they would have said. Now, I came to Santa Barbara reasonably confident that the multitude were not going to rise up against me and rent off my clothes. I was pretty confident of that. But if I had come to Santa Barbara and that was the kind of welcome that I had received, I might have wondered whether I was in the right business or not. You know, it's easy to serve God when everything's going swimmingly. It's not so simple to have your confidence up and a spring in your step when things are going against you. Not so simple then. And I've got to tell you, the smallest things will turn people away from God. The smallest things. We have a couple in my home church. I would love to think that they were watching right now. They don't even go to church anymore. Not our church, not any church hardly. I don't know why. Something offended them. Something got them upset. And they decided to withdraw. And we visited them. And I appealed to them. And we've done just about everything we can. But they're not coming back. I can guarantee you that wherever they are today, they are worse off and not better off. Because somehow, something upset them, and they and they withdrew, and the distance between them and God has gotten greater and greater because of some small thing. Easy to get offended. Easy to decide, all things are going against me. I tell you what, we get a flat tire and lose our Christian experience sometimes. That's how simple it can be. And here's Paul and Silas. They sign up and say, yes, sir, Lord, we will follow you. And they go down to Philippi. They've got this mad woman possessed by the devil, making their lives difficult. And then, for preaching, their reward was the multitude turned against them and ripped their clothes from them. And then it really got bad. What happened? They commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, and you need to understand that they weren't applied with a Sharpie or a highlighter. Those stripes were the result of being beaten viciously by somebody who just loved to inflict pain. When they had many stripes laid upon them, where did that verse go? They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, man, that's what service to God got Paul and Silas. And I wonder how they reacted. Verse 24. Oh, it even gets worse. Having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, I wondered what kind of character this jailkeeper would have been. I did a little bit of research. I know several jailkeepers, prison officers. And frankly, all of the ones I know are reasonably good guys. And I've visited prisons, and I've been in prisons, never as a guest of the government, usually as a guest of the prison keeper or as a minister or something like that. And you can talk all you want about how good prisoners have it. You can complain about their color television, and you can complain about their three square meals all you want, but I bet you wouldn't trade places with them anytime quickly. It's still rough. Prison, by its very nature, is not a holiday. Well, we could talk about that, couldn't we? But you wouldn't want to be there. Now, these guys are being put in maximum security by a jailkeeper. I investigated his history. As far as I could figure out what kind of guy he would be like, I discovered that most likely this man had distinguished himself in the armies of Rome. And now he'd been given a cushy office job as a jailkeeper, sort of thing to see out his last few days of work before he retired. This was a man who undoubtedly had led armies into battle. Undoubtedly, this man had shed a lot of blood in his time. So when Paul and Silas end up in his prison, he's treating them bad. Now, here's what I want to come back to say. If you go to one of our prisons here in the United States, as bad as it is or as bad as it isn't, you are likely to be treated pretty well. If you went to that prison back there, and that jailkeeper was your prison warden, you were not going to be treated well at all. You can be sure he roughed them up. Now, what did they do in response? Verse 25. The Bible says at midnight, in their darkest hour, Paul and Silas did what? They prayed. And that's not all they did. They sang what? They sang praises to God. Now, something's going on in the minds of these men. Here they are in a desperate situation, and their natural impulse is not only to pray to God, not plaintively or complainingly, but they pray to God and they sing praises to Almighty God. After everything they've been through, they are praising the God of heaven. After everything they've been subjected to, they tell God how good He is, not how bad He is. Now that's a wonderful example, isn't it? And there's a reason why. Paul and Silas went down there to witness for the Lord. They ended up in prison. So now that they're in prison, they said, all right, Lord, if you've brought us to the prison to witness, we will witness for you in the prison. It didn't matter where they were. They realized that anywhere they were was an opportunity to point somebody in the direction of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When everything goes bad, instead of complaining, I need to say, well, maybe things are going bad because God wants me in this situation to reach somebody. It reminds me of the story of the fellow who was a policeman, I think, in Iowa. And he pulled up some motorists for speeding. Now, I know that none of you all have ever been pulled up because you've exceeded the speeding limit. But just imagine how you would feel if you had that experience. You would probably... Now, I know this is difficult for the vast majority of us to even imagine. But if we had been... stopped for speeding, you'd probably feel a little regret, probably feel a little anger. You might feel a little hostility to the law enforcement officer. I don't know. You'd just probably feel bad. This family was pulled up, and they were cheerful. Cheerful. And the policeman later on, he said, I just couldn't believe how happy these folks were, and I was busy writing them a ticket. It turned out that they were Christians, you understand. They were Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And as he was writing the ticket and so on with them, one of them reached over and said, now listen, could we introduce you to and interest you in this little amazing facts Bible study guide? Now, if I get a little detail of the story wrong here, you'll forgive me because the general flow of the thing is entirely accurate. Well, this police officer received the Amazing Facts Bible Study Guide, and then he ended up receiving more, and then these people started studying the Bible with him, led him all the way to Jesus, and the brother was baptized. Would you say amen? Now, no fun getting pulled up for speeding, that's for sure, but they allowed God to use that circumstance for good. Even when they were in the middle of that difficulty, they reached out for Jesus Christ and someone was saved into the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Thank the Lord for that. Paul and Silas are in the prison now. And why are they there? Well, you know, you can read it on the surface, or you can say, God wanted to bring salvation to the prison. They sang praises to God, and your Bible says, the prisoners heard them. See that? The prisoners heard them. You can understand now that the Holy Spirit was hovering around that prison, seeking a heart in which to dwell, seeking some chains to break, seeking a captive to set free. The Holy Spirit is at work in that theater now, seeking to bring somebody to salvation. Look what happened next. The Bible says that suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know, God has sent earthquakes before. When salvation came to the world, there was an earthquake out there somewhere near Calvary, and the rocks split wide open, and nature was saying, something great has happened. Freedom has come to the world. Now, freedom has come to the jail. There is a great earthquake. God's doing something great. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and now the keeper of the prison woke up out of the sleep. He shouldn't have been sleeping. He could lose his job for that. He could lose his life for that. And he wakes up, sees the doors open. Perhaps he peers into the foul gloom of maximum security. And he sees chains dangling and swinging. And he supposes everyone's run and fled. And in the morning, his boss is going to be mighty upset. So he drew out his sword, and he purposed to commit suicide. Now imagine you're in maximum security and you're looking out there and there is a fella who has roughed you up, put your feet in the stocks, beaten you some, no doubt about it. Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Man, what's gotten hold of a guy? When he sees his one big chance for freedom, if that fellow had killed himself, they would have just walked out. They'd have been free. And it would have been a little revenge, in a certain sense, poetic justice, maybe in Paul's mind, that mean, hard-hearted fellow was now dead. What would you have said? Go ahead, make my day. Is that what you would have said? I mean, that would have been a temptation for sure. But Paul and Silas cried out, don't do that. Do you know that as they saw that jailkeeper, that hard-hearted, vicious, cruel jailkeeper, faith allowed them to see, through the grace of Jesus Christ, a saved child of God. You see a hard task, God sees a possibility. You see a lost person, God sees a saved person. We see I know a fellow who preaches enthusiastically today, and when he arrived at the Bible prophecy meetings years ago, I was not there, but I was told later, he walked in and people looked at him and said, what's he doing here? He must be in the wrong place. But that fellow gave his heart to Jesus Christ, you understand. God sees value in the lost. I love it. One time I turned, I love it when this happens. One time I turned up to a place and we were holding a Bible study seminar. There'd been a man hanging around the fringes of the church for years. And one of the ladies in the church, who just rejoices in saying such things, took me aside and pointed him and said, "You'll never get him." I said, "Well, I hope you understand I'm not here to get anybody. I'm just here to share the word of God, and maybe the Holy Spirit will get some folks." "Never get him. He will never decide for Jesus." About 4.5 weeks later, I rejoiced to see this man coming out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ. I didn't even say, "I told you so," because I didn't have to. God sees the hard projects, and he sees what we can become through the grace of Christ. Don't you recall the parable of the woman who had 10 coins and lost one? What did she do when she lost one? She did what? She lit a lamp. She took a broom. She started searching and sweeping and doing everything she could, because God sees value in those things that are lost. Value. She left everything on hold and said, "I gotta find the lost." Oh, maybe God would give that to us. That same determination to do something about the people who are lost. Maybe God would let that flame burn brighter in our hearts. And we wouldn't rest knowing that our neighbors are lost. And we would feel uncomfortable knowing that our friends are outside the grace of Jesus Christ. Perhaps God could put that in every one of us. And when he does, oh, I tell you, great things are going to take place. Paul saw the jail keeper. "Don't hurt yourself, man. If you die, you won't hear about Jesus. And I want you to hear about Jesus." So what happened? Now a change starts taking place. This jail keeper knew there was something different about Paul and Silas. No doubt he knew that they had come to town preaching and sharing a strange message. Perhaps something in his heart responded to an offer of hope and everlasting life. There is no question that jail keeper saw their demeanor when the demon-possessed girl was making things difficult for them. And when he took them and roughed them up and threw them into prison, and they responded with courtesy, he wondered just what it was about them. So now that Paul effectively saves his life, the Bible records that the jail keeper called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Notice what he did. Called for a light, sprang in, trembled, and fell down. The man was asleep, and now he had woken up. Before God can save any one of us, he's got to wake us up. And I mean you, whoever you are. Me too. I have read the parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins. The Bible says they were all asleep. So first thing we need to do is wake up. Can you say amen to that? Now here's what's going to happen when you wake up. When you wake up, the jail keeper at least called for a light. God wakes us up and he leads us to the word. And I know the light represents the word, because the Bible says God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Isn't that right? So he called for a light and he sprang in. He moved quickly. He didn't dither. He didn't dilly-dally around. He didn't saunter casually from one side of the jailhouse to the other. He called for a light and he moved as quickly as he could. My brother, my sister, when you hear the word of God and God gets a hold of you and wakes you up and points you to the Bible, you need to move just about as fast as you possibly can. Not slow, not casually, not meandering and ambling. When God gets hold of you, you gotta move with speed, with rapidity, at great velocity. Time to move quickly when God's word comes home to your heart. And when he moved, the Bible says he came trembling. Conviction had grabbed hold of this man. He knew that there was a high tribunal before which he was going to be arraigned now. Higher than the authorities of Rome. Oh, he feared his Roman authorities. But now he was fearing God all the more. Trembling, conviction grabbing hold of him. He fell down at Paul and Silas's feet. Complete surrender. You know, they tell you that when wolves fight and one of them wants to give up the fight and concede to the other, he stretches out his neck and lays his neck bare before the other wolf as if to say, "Go on, you got me now." The other wolf normally doesn't do that, but it's the way of surrendering. And here he laid down at Paul and Silas' feet. He surrendered fully and he asked the big question, what must I do to be saved? Oh, can you see what's taking place in this jail cell? God is setting somebody free. You might have said freed at midnight. That was Paul and Silas. Oh, no, it wasn't. Paul and Silas, even in the prison, were free already. Don't you know that? They were as free as the birds that flew over top of the jail. They were free. You can be in a prison, but if Jesus is in your heart, you are free. Isn't that right? You can be on your deathbed, but you've got life because Christ lives in your heart and he is life eternal. They had Jesus. They had what mattered, the jail keeper. This is the man that God was trying to set free. And the others too. I wonder what happened to them. He asks the question, what must I do to be saved? And he doesn't get a convoluted, difficult, hard to understand answer. He is told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your house, and I'm not minimizing this thing about belief. Don't think belief means an assent. Don't think belief means agreeing that the Bible is true. That ain't belief. Even the devil believes that much, and he's as lost as anybody. Someone translating the Bible down in my part of the world, in the South Pacific, on one of those islands where English is not the first language, wanting to translate the Bible into the local language, came to this word faith and realized they did not have a word in the language there that equated with faith. Man, how are we going to explain this thing? Everybody agreed that the right phrase to use was to lean your whole weight upon. That's how they explain faith. Lean your whole weight upon. When this man believed, he had made a decision to lean his whole weight upon, to lean his whole life upon, to lean his whole heart upon Jesus as the divine, risen, eternal Son of the Almighty God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed and he became a new creature. He experienced the new birth right then and there. He became one with God through faith in a risen Savior. And now I want you to see what happened in a short period of time. Just moments earlier, he was going to end his life. Now he is receiving the life of Jesus Christ. Not long earlier, he was going to leave the planet in the most pitiful circumstances imaginable. Now he is assured of leaving the planet in glory. Not too long before, this man was going to lose everything. Now he is going to gain everything. And you know, the transaction took 6 hours at the most from start to finish. From the time, perhaps, that they arrived in prison to the time he asked the big question, a few hours. Coming to Jesus doesn't have to take all that long, does it? Why do we make God wait? Why do we hold him off? Why is it we can turn up in church week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, whenever it is you go to church, and not decide for Jesus because you think there's a better day a-coming? How can that be? There's no better time than now to say, God, this problem I've got, you've just got to take it away. This thing I'm wrestling with, I surrender it to you. There's no better time than now to say, I am going to get up and start living a Christian life and dedicate my heart to Jesus Christ and let him in to do what he wants to do within me. There is no better time than now to let God cast the demons out of your life. No better time than now. It ought not wait till tomorrow. We've got the history of a man in a Philippian jail who realized that he ought to get up and get moving and move it. And I want you to notice something just for the sake of looking at it. When he brought them out, he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You can be sure that earlier on when he was putting their feet in the stocks, he did not call them sirs. I want you to understand that when the gospel gets a hold of you, it is going to change how you relate to people and treat people. It just is. It's going to make a respectful, respecting person out of you. That's what it's going to do. Reminds me of the woman at the well. How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking me for a drink of water? And then when she runs off to the city and she's convinced that he's the Messiah, she doesn't say, come and meet a Jew. She says, come and meet a what? Come and meet a man, because now none of that matters anymore. I'm not saying the distinctions aren't there. Of course they are there. But we don't notice them, and we don't worry about them, and we're not bothered by them, and we're not prejudiced by them. And we become no respecter of persons then. Isn't that the truth? That's what God will do for you when the gospel gets a hold of your heart. So he asked the big question, and he received the big answer. And then I want you to notice verse 32, in case you think that this was just a little too carelessly done. They spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They studied the Bible with him, shared a few things that he needed to know. And verse 33 says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. You notice this? He washed away their wounds and they washed away his sins. What a fantastic transaction took place there, somewhere near that jailhouse in Philippi. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat or food before them and rejoiced intensively, believing in God with all his house. I wonder if he thought before that day that he already had joy. He had a good job. It was an easy job. It's probably a well-paid job. He was, I'm suspecting, looking forward to a comfortable retirement. But he didn't have joy because he hadn't surrendered to God. It wasn't until he surrendered fully to Jesus Christ, made the decision to be a disciple of God, a child of God, and be baptized, that joy came to him and his house. The power of example. He stood up and he said, I'm going to follow Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when he made that decision, his family just followed right along. Isn't that something? He made a decided decision for Christ, and salvation came to his house. Perhaps, friend, this morning you want to settle it with God. There is no point leaving this place today if there are some things that you have not made right with the Lord. Perhaps there are people in this place today that God has spoken to and said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. And you know that God is calling you to that full surrender. My friend, if you don't own Jesus by faith, you own nothing. Your possessions are not going to get you out of this world and into the world to come. Not at all. Education, not going to help you in terms of salvation. Standing and status, nothing. Background, won't help. Do you have Jesus Christ? Have you laid it all on the altar? Have you made that decision? There are some today who need to make that decision. God, I'm going forward. Lord, I'm moving on. I want to be one with you. I need to be baptized, perhaps. Let's pray and let's settle it with the Lord right now. Let's do that. Bow your head, please. And together we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for the experience of a jailkeeper in Philippi. Really, he was the lost of the lost, the hardest of the hard. And yet in your goodness, you went after him and you pursued him because you loved him. I thank you today that you have shown us that this transaction need not be long-term, lengthy, drawn out, but that we can make a decision for you and receive the assurance of salvation in the here and now. My friend, today, perhaps it is your situation. You know it's time to be baptized or re-baptized because of your situation and experience. And you want to tell Jesus today, God, I don't know when, but that's my desire to follow you faithfully and be baptized. Would you raise your hand where you are now? The rest of us, we're going to pray for you. But maybe right now you would raise your hand and say, God, that's what I'm doing. I'm moving forward. You've got to know. Our Father, our God, we thank you today for Jesus and for bringing us the opportunity to say yes to you. We thank you that we have a chance to say, oh God, I accept salvation. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Friend, wherever you are, if you would want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, would you lift up your hand today? That ought to be every one of us. Oh God, look upon us and own our hearts and make us what we cannot make ourselves. We thank you that at midnight, in the darkest hour, salvation came. And we pray that in the noon hour glory of this day, we might receive the same assurance of salvation. We thank you, love you, and ask your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing a closing hymn. And it is hymn number 633, if you care to take the book from the rack in front of you. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. Hymn 633, When We All Get to Heaven.
Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you say amen? May you leave this place as a freedom fighter. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. May people know that you have been with Jesus, who came to set captives free. May you walk with him this coming week. Talk with him. And may people sense that you have been with Jesus, is my hope and prayer. Amen.
Hello from sunny and beautiful Santa Barbara to everyone wherever you may be around the world. Thank you for watching this broadcast today. We're so happy you chose to worship with us. If you would like to receive our absolutely free offer to you, which is a book titled Steps to Christ, just email us at freeoffer@knowjesusfully.com and we will gladly mail you your free copy. Now, you may notice this beautiful and magnificent building right behind me. It is considered one of the most beautiful government buildings in America. It is a Spanish Moorish palace that was built in 1929 and is surrounded by beautiful green lawns and tropical gardens. It has hand-painted ceilings, wrought iron chandeliers, giant murals, imported tiles, and much, much more. Now, believe it or not, this building is a fully functional courthouse where lawyers and judges actually handle judicial business. What an awesome palace this is, isn't it? But can you imagine what God has in store for those who love Him? Apostle Paul says, "What ear has not heard, what eye has not seen." What a blessed hope to look forward to. Now, thank you again for watching this broadcast. I trust we will see you here next time. God bless you.